I want to talk about the theologies that we are missing in our world today. Our world today has gotten addicted to feel-good messages. We've gotten addicted to, you know, three or four songs that make us feel better, sermon that makes us feel better, and it's almost like we're focused on just making it. This is basically what the home of Messiah looks like in the millennial reign. So this is going to be built on what is now the Temple Mount. So everything on the Temple Mount is going to be destroyed during the times of tribulation, and this is what is going to be rebuilt there on Mount Zion in its place. And to our knowledge, this is the most accurate scaled drawing in the world that exists, because every other drawing that you will see on the Millennial Temple basically leaves a lot of voids, and we didn't want to do that. So we show you everything, and the materials you see there are indigenous to the Holy Land. So that's why you're seeing this particular type of material. Ezekiel's description says it has to be made out of wood. So if it has to be made out of wood and a particular kind of wood, we actually made it out of wood. If it says that it has to be decorated in palm trees, we actually decorated in palm trees. So we combed through all those chapters in Ezekiel, starting with chapter 40 through 48, which is a very difficult part of Scripture to understand. We combed through that hundreds and hundreds of times to make sure that we had every door in the right place, every staircase in the right place. I remember one day I was in Nashville at the artist's office, or there at a place called Magnetic Dreams, and we spent 3 hours moving a staircase because it had too many stairs on it. And everything had to be exactly precise to get this to fit. And it's a geometrical wonder when it all comes together. So let's talk a little bit about the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what's interesting is the very last verse in your Bible in Revelation chapter 20:20 says, "He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming." And John added there, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." The very last verse in the Bible tells you that Jesus is coming back. Literally, it's introducing what we would now understand as the millennial reign of Christ. Now, Christendom doesn't always agree on everything. That's why we have so many denominations and so many beliefs. But the one thing that all of Christendom does believe in is that Christ will come back to the earth. Now, some believe in the rapture, some do not. Some believe in a pre-trib, a mid-trib, a post-trib. But everyone believes in the second coming. It's part of Christianity. It's like you can't separate the second coming any more than you can separate the cross and the blood of Jesus. Jesus is coming back to this earth again. But I'm amazed at how many people know that and think, well, he's coming back and we're going to heaven. It's like they don't even know what's going to happen when he gets here. I mean, we get excited talking about it. Even the post-tribbers, they get excited. They have bypassed, you know, the rapture of the church, and they do this big U-turn where you go up and you come back down. But it's like, okay, we're here. What do we do? If tens of thousands of saints come back with him from the eastern skies on a white horse, what are we coming back to do? And so that is where the theology of the millennial temple and the millennial reign of Christ sets in. And many, many of the prophets talked about it, but it's like no one has taken the time to understand it by putting it all together. And that is, of course, what we did at ISO. So I want to answer some questions here in the very beginning. What happens after he returns? That's the first question. Where is he coming back to? I want to talk about how is he coming back, and I want to talk about why is he coming back, okay? So I just want to attempt to answer a few of those questions in the very next few minutes. So let's start with the question, where is he coming back to? So some of you may know that answer already, but he's coming back to Jerusalem. So when Jesus comes back, he comes back in Jerusalem. And in that day, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, in that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of the mountain shall move toward the west. So Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, And the minute his feet touch Zion, he comes to the Mount of Olives, gets off the white horse, and the moment his feet touch the ground, there is a massive earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem. Well, how is he coming back? Well, you need to know that he's not only coming to Jerusalem, he's coming to a particular place in Jerusalem. So there's a place in Jerusalem called the Eastern Gate. Now, there's lots of gates in Jerusalem, but this one is different from the rest of the gates because you can't enter this gate. The reason you can't enter it is because it is owned by the Muslims, and it is blocked up, and there's a graveyard in front of it. Now, why would they go to the trouble of blocking up a gate and putting a graveyard in front of it when all of the other gates are open? It's because there is a prophecy hanging over this old east gate that says, one day a Jewish man will come in here on a white horse and he will start a revolution and take over Jerusalem. And they thought, well, we know how to stop that. We'll just block up the gate and we will put a cemetery in front of it because no Jewish man can touch anything dead. They will not come into this Muslim cemetery, and there's no way they can enter the gate. But what they didn't understand is this is not just any Jewish man, and he's not coming in a taxi, and he's not coming in a dump truck, or he's not even coming in a machinery of war. He's coming back on a white horse. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming off from the eastern sky, and the Bible says that every eye shall see him. Now, how is that possible that every eye shall see him? I tell you how it's possible. This is how it's possible. I don't know what news station you like to watch, but it doesn't matter. I don't care what television network you like to watch, but it doesn't matter, because you're going to hear somebody one of these days say, we interrupt this program because there is something happening in Jerusalem that we cannot explain. It looks like the eastern skies have just broken open, and we don't know how this is happening. And folks, it is not a hoax, but it must be an alien invasion, because there is a man in a bloody shirt, and he is sitting upon a white horse, and he has a vesture on and a cross that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Hebrew, and he's coming on a white horse, and it looks like there is an army invasion coming behind him. And the Bible says that that white horse will fly through the air, and every eye shall see him. I don't know how long he will fly around Jerusalem. I don't know how long he will suspend there, but he will suspend there until every TV camera is on him. He will suspend there until every eye can see him. And when he does, that horse will fly down to the Mount of Olives, and he will get off of that horse. And as soon as his feet touches Zion, there will be an earthquake. And guess what? There's a lot of fault lines in Israel, but there's only one fault line in Jerusalem. And would anybody like to guess where that fault line is at? If you've ever been to the Holy Land, there is a wide, wide street in the Holy Land. And it's all the streets there are very narrow. There's only one street that is extra wide. And you can ask your tour guide, why is that street extra wide? Because that is the only fault line in Jerusalem. Follow that street. Where does it go? It goes down to the bottom of the hill and right underneath the eastern gate. And I'm telling you that when he steps upon Mount Zion, it will split from the east to the west. The mountain will go from the north to the south. That fault line will shake and say, he's back. My creator is back. The king is back. And it will break down every single block in that eastern gate will fall down. And he will do exactly what he said. He'll get on the white horse. He will ride into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, and he will say, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I have come to set up my kingdom upon this earth. Hallelujah. Can you give the Lord praise in his house tonight? That's just point one. That's where he's coming back to. Well, why is he coming back at all? Well, he's coming back for several reasons. First of all, he's coming back to fulfill God's promise to Abraham and the Jewish people. God promised Abraham that the righteous Jews would resurrect to everlasting life. Now, a lot of people have never heard anyone talk about this before. But when we talk about the great resurrection, many people don't understand it's a Jewish resurrection. Why is it not a Christian resurrection? Because they've already risen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. That's in 1 Corinthians 4 and 16. So the Christians have already risen from the dead. That great resurrection is a Jewish resurrection of all of the righteous Jewish people. Now, it's not every Jewish person. It's not a resurrection of the Jews who did not believe, but it is a resurrection of the Jews who followed the Torah, those who believed in the coming of Messiah, those who believed and worshiped God as their Father. There will be a great Jewish resurrection. Listen to what Daniel 12 says. He says, the righteous Jews in the dust will awaken to everlasting life, but the unrighteous ones will not. Listen to what Isaiah 26 and 19 says. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to departed spirits. That is a Jewish promise from a Jewish prophet that said, those who are in the dust shall rise up again into everlasting life. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 34 prophesies the resurrection of King David, that King David will be resurrected and will sit on his throne again.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have four ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com. Or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee, 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
Abraham's resurrection was also prophesied by the prophets as well. So Jesus is coming back to fulfill his promise to Abraham and his promise to the Jewish people. The second reason he's coming back is to fulfill his promise to the church. Now the church in about 5 years will be 2,000 years old. You're going to hear a lot of sermons about the rapture between now and then. And I can tell you, because the fact that we're hitting the 2,000th year mark, and can I just put a plug in here for the coming of the Lord here? Because I believe in the rapture. Any rapture believers in the room right now? You know, people ask me, when do you think the rapture is going to happen? Well, I can't date the rapture because we always get in trouble when we do it and we don't know. But I will tell you some interesting information that the 2000th anniversary since Pentecost is happening in about 5 years. And there are three groups in the world that are predicting that the Great Commission will be fulfilled in the next 5 years. I just met with a guy last week who said, I work for an organization that is saying that we will have reached every single unreached people group by the year 2030. And you know what the Bible says? That when the gospel of the kingdom is preached around the world, what's going to happen? Then the end will come. So we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, and it could very well be in all of our lifetimes. Every one of us could see the coming of the Lord, and I personally believe that we will. So Jesus is coming back to fulfill a promise to the church. God has promised that the redeemed of Christ will rule over nations in the world. Listen to this, Revelation 5. You have made them into a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign where? Upon the earth. So he has come to fulfill that. Number three, he has come to fulfill his promise to the nations. And I saw that one just pop up there. God said to the nations that one of these days the nations will get to beat their swords into plowshares and live in a world without war. He is coming to do away with all warfare on the earth. So God has a promise to Abraham and the Jewish people. God has a promise to be fulfilled to the church who will rule upon this earth. God has a promise to fulfill to the nations of the world. Number four, God has a promise to fulfill the prophecies about Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, Zechariah 14 says, and the Lord will be king over the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. Now, that promise has not happened yet. That prophecy has not happened yet. So he is making a promise because it has to finish fulfilling all the promises of Jesus as the Messiah, that there will be one king and one kingdom upon all of the earth, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And so that is another reason for the millennial reign. Number five, because he has made a promise to creation. How many of you have ever read the scripture that creation groans? That all of creation is groaning. Creation is alive. Whether you realize it or not, I can't tell you about the soul of the earth. I know people call it Mother Earth. I can't tell you about that. But what I can tell you is that plants are alive. There's life in the dirt. There's life in the air. There's life in the sun rays. Everything around us is alive. And the Bible says it has become so toxic in the last days that all of creation is groaning for the coming of the Lord. It's groaning for relief on this earth. So what has God promised to the nations? Well, in Amos chapter 9, he promises that the deserts will all bloom again. How many of you know that's not happened? He promised that the deserts will bloom again. He promises that the seasons will be perfect. When's the last time you had a perfect season? I mean, even right now, it'll be cold in the morning and hot in the afternoon. And we're in November and we're still sweating. There's something messed up about the season right now because it should be colder than it is right now. But he promises in Amos chapter 9 that the seasons will be restored. That the deserts will bloom. And not only that, do you realize that in the millennial reign, and that's the free lesson you'll get in the river, that all the ocean will become fresh water. All of the salt, and the ocean is only 3% salt, by the way, but the ocean will have all of its salt removed so that the oceans become fresh. So this is a promise to creation. All of this is a promise to creation. Also, he has made a promise to fulfill the Sabbath rest. He has promised that there is a rest that remains for God's people. So the Sabbath is not only counted in days, the Sabbath is also counted in millennium. It's counted in thousands of years. So God says there will be a Sabbath rest, referring to the 1,000 years of rest upon this earth. And then finally, God has done it to fulfill a promise about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. How many of you know that hasn't happened yet? It didn't happen in Jesus' day. Jesus came to bring. The angels announced it. The angel armies announced it. Now, we say it's a choir, but they actually technically didn't sing. They showed up and they kind of stomped and said it. And so don't get me started. I just messed up everybody's Christmas story. I apologize for that, but it's, look it up. They're not singing it. They're saying it. And so when they showed up and they said it, they said, he is coming to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now, you know, the whole ministry of Jesus was nothing but chaos and strife. There was no peace on earth. There was no goodwill toward men. That was his personal message. But Jesus has come, and in the millennial reign of Christ, he will fulfill that message of the angel armies to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Well, what is the world going to look like during the millennial reign of Christ? Well, you know what? There's a lot of scriptures. Why don't we just go to one chapter? Now, you will be amazed that this one chapter has so much information in it about the millennial reign of Christ. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Let me show you all the things in this one chapter that it tells you about the millennial reign of Christ. First of all, it says that the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Then it says that the leopard will lay down with the goat, and the calf will lay down with the young lion. Now you can see that everything has turned herbivorous, that they're no longer carnivorous. They're not eating each other now. They're not eating meat, but they're all eating vegetable. It even says that, well, you'll read this here in a moment. It says, a little child shall lead a lion on a leash. Think about that. Your baby coming in the house with a lion on a leash like a puppy dog. But a child will lead a lion on a leash. A cow and a bear shall feed together, and their young ones will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So it's no longer killing and eating. The lion is eating straw like an ox. There will be no violence in Jerusalem. I'm still in Isaiah chapter 11. There will be no violence in Jerusalem. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. It says that God will give rain and in its perfect growing seasons, and the whole earth will be blessed with increase and plenty. And I love this part. In the millennial reign, poverty will not exist. We need to shout to the Lord right now just for that one thing. This world has suffered from that long enough. There will be no lack in the millennial reign. There will be no poverty in the millennial reign. Longevity of life will be restored to 700 to 900 years of age. Can people still die? Yes, they will still die. But the Bible says that if someone has an accident and dies at the age of 300, they will say, oh my goodness, they were so young. That's what the Bible says. They were so young, too young to die at the age of 300, because people will start to live again to 700 to 900 years of age. And we actually show you how that happens in this course. We actually show you scientifically how that is going to take place. So it's interesting. Fruit trees will bear fruit year round and will no longer go dormant. How many of you like to pick apples in January and peaches in February and plums in March? How many of you would like, your fruit trees never stop producing fruit year-round? That happens in the millennial reign. That's part of why there's plenty and there's lots of food and there's good nutrition, right? So all the fruit trees never go dormant again. Remember, we're in a Sabbath rest, so they don't need to rest either. We're resting, and so God is replenishing them, and they no longer need that winter rest. So in Isaiah 30 and 26, it says the light of the moon. Now, this is interesting. This is in Isaiah. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. You will need sunglasses. I'm just telling you, if the sun is 7 times brighter and the moon is like the light of the sun, that means that there's no darkness. No wonder the plants are producing year-round. No wonder there is perpetual fruit trees that are blooming and growing. Violence will be no more heard in the land. The days of mourning shall be ended, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the kingdom, and the kingdom will be worldwide. What am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you, we are about to have a little bit of heaven on earth. Anybody ready for some heaven on earth? We're about to have some peace on earth, some goodwill toward men. Can you imagine a world without sirens, a world without jails, a world without juries, a world without rehab centers, a world without war, a world without courtrooms, a world without addictions? Can you imagine a world without a nursing home, and a world without violence, and a world without Satan, and a world without demons, and a world without warfare, and a world without welfare? Can you imagine a world without psychiatric wards, and every counselor will be out of business? Can you imagine a world without homeless people? Can you imagine a world without any abused children, and a world where no one ever goes hungry again? Does anybody want to live in a world like that?
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand His kingdom around the world.